Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a recording of our Sunday morning sermons here at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Thank you for being a participant in this ministry through this media. And thank you to those who helped make it possible. Now may God bless you and keep you. And let's get to the message. And so let's look in John chapter 17. It's been a couple weeks, so I'm going to kind of refresh myself as well as maybe your memories. But we were looking at different intercessory prayers, even in the Old Testament, but we got to Jesus, who is always our example in those things. And Jesus prays. One of the statements that that stood out to me in this time was that we can't intercede for others until we've interceded for ourselves. We have to have a right standing with God to effectively intercede for others. And the only way to have a right standing with God is through Jesus Christ. And so we see even in John chapter 17, he's taught all evening and now he's praying, but he spends time to intercede for himself. And he doesn't need to be made right with his Father. He is already right with his Father. But for the purpose of teaching his disciples, but also he is communing with his Father because he is going to be physically with his Father again. And he is going to be there in the glory that he had before he set it aside to come to earth to be one of us. And so the first part of John 17, he's interceding for himself, but it is that conversation with his Father about returning to glory. But then the bulk of this prayer, and again, it's a prayer in which he's teaching as he prays. And that's a lesson for us as well. We're not only praying to our Father, but as others listen, it's to be a blessing to them as well, as the Apostle Paul teaches and as Jesus exemplifies throughout his prayers. But he prays for the 11. And by extension, those other disciples who've been with him all that time. Because they have been so attached to Jesus that when he's gone, they're going to be lost. They're going to feel lost. They're not going to be lost, but they're going to feel lost. And so if you remember, Jesus' prayer for them was that the Father would keep them. Keep. That he would protect and guard them, and that he would literally keep them for eternity. Because one of the distinctives as we learn from God's word as a Baptist is that when we are truly saved, we are kept, not by anything of myself, but truly of God himself who keeps me. And so one of the places that is taught is in John chapter 17, where that is Jesus' prayer, is that we will be kept for all of eternity. And that's his prayer for those disciples and by extension us. But as we see today, we're going to look at verses 20 through 26. He's going to specifically mention us. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we have put our trust in Jesus, he's praying for you specifically. Thank you, Lord. We needed it, didn't we? And so John chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 20 through 26. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's pause for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired these words by Jesus to be written by his apostle John and preserved through time for us and even translated for us, Lord, that we might know what has been said. Lord, it's challenging. It's a different culture and thought process. So I just pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. Guide my words and my thoughts to teach your word. Lord, we pray for the children's chapel. So excited for them to learn your word at their level, Lord, that you would sow seeds of the gospel here and in there, that souls would be saved, lives would be transformed, and your name would be praised. Just move freely in this place, O Lord. Work through me. Work through us, O Lord. Because our community, our world needs your light. And so may we take what we learn here into the world to make disciples. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and for his kingdom we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So did you catch it? Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. Because those disciples were faithful to the Great Commission, as Jesus had taught them, and made disciples who made disciples. And if you follow the train of thought, it has continued to us. And it's not supposed to end with us, is it? It's supposed to continue on until the Lord comes. And that works here in the church and through the church with our children's chapels and Sunday school. But to go into our homes and our families and in our workplaces and beyond. Because there's a lot of people that need to be saved that won't come to church. You know? And so this making disciples. But here's the fun thing is that Jesus is praying for that process. Jesus took the time to pray. Because he knew that it wasn't going to end with him. He was just getting it started. And so these normal people, the disciples, whether it's the 11 and those others that were with him, they were going to carry this on. And we get the book of Acts so that we can see how in certain areas it worked, but it doesn't even tell all the story of how it expanded because it just follows a couple of the apostles. It doesn't even mention the others. And so, but as I look at this, I get a little overwhelmed. There's a lot going on. John is a different kind of thinker. He really wants you to sit and meditate on it and ponder on these things. That's how his mind works. And maybe that's why he spent, as tradition tells us, he was the last of the apostles to write a gospel. Because he'd been thinking on it for a while. Long while. But there's a few things that really stand out to me as I read this. And I bet they stood out to you as well. And one of those is that Jesus says, "I pray not just for these my immediate disciples, but for those who will believe, that they all may be one. As you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us." And he repeats that different ways, but that's his prayer, is that we would be one. And I started thinking on that, and it's like, well, that's kind of a... Well, what is he going with this? And so I wanted to unpack that a little bit as I thought on it. And there's ways in which, okay, so first off, the most obvious one is that he's praying that those beginning disciples and those later disciples, that they will be one. There's not a tiered heaven. There's not first and second class citizens in the kingdom of heaven, but that they all would be one. Now, we kind of put Paul on a pedestal, or John, or Peter, and those guys, you know. But what Jesus is saying here is that they're all going to be one. There's going to be a unity in that. There's not a special 144,000 and then everyone else gets, you know, the slums. There's not a, you know, the martyrs get a special thing and everyone else, you know, you just, whatever. It's not that way. It is that they would all be one. And so Jesus, that's the first step there, is that there's not this tiered thing going on because we are one in Christ. Did you notice that? Because this is where it gets kind of confusing, because he goes back and forth and he says, you know, Father, you're in me and I in you. And he says it again later on, I in them and you in me. But that's what makes us equal, is that we're all equally in Christ. Because if the only way I'm getting in is because of Jesus and not myself, it is just me, all right, Jesus, you're going to have to save me because I can't save myself, then it does put us all on an equal footing. And that's what the Bible teaches. I'm saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. And so there's this one, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And so I want to give you a couple perspectives on that part, all right? So let's go to 1 Corinthians for a minute here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, the Apostle Paul is teaching, and he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." All right, so I need to pause for a second because I want to make sure we're all on the same page here. So when he says body, what is he referring to? He's talking about this thing, this meat bag that we occupy. You know, we have all these different parts. My feet do one thing, but my hands do something else. And if I try to get my hands to do what my feet do, it doesn't work very good. Or the eyes, they do a different thing than the ears, and all these different things. They're different, but they're all part of one body. And he says the same is true in Christ. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So it doesn't matter whether you came up on the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks, or what color you are, or what you have in the bank account, or, you know, what your parents were. In Christ, we're one body. In Christ, one body. But that doesn't mean we're all uniform. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. And so if you turn there to 1 Corinthians 12, you'll notice, like in verses 4 and following, he talks about that the Holy Spirit gives different gifts, that there's different ministries, but it's the same Lord who does it, and that there are different activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But all those things are to the profit of the body. And so we're not all the same. And it'd be really kind of boring and probably frustrating if we all were the same. That's right. He broke the mold, right? But we are blessed in that he has brought different together to be one. And so there's not uniformity. We're not looking for uniformity, but we are looking for unity, this working together. And he does that through his Spirit, because we're in Christ. And I wrote down one more reference, and I'll use it real quick too, just because it expands the picture just a little bit more. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so he just makes it clear that we are one in Christ. We have been brought together and put on equal footing. And so it's Christ who is the sufficient one. He's the one that does it all. And so that's what's going on as I go back to John chapter 17. And Jesus is saying, and John's writing it down for us, that as the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father, and then he's going to come and dwell within us. And it was mentioned earlier in his conversation, but it's not right here. That's through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So that's why we can say that the Trinity is in the Bible without the word Trinity being in the Bible, is this oneness that takes place. Each one has different roles, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but there is a unity in that. And because of that unity, Jesus wants us to participate in that unity. Now, so that sounds all well and good, but how is anyone going to really know that that kind of unity takes place? Well, it's by our behavior. Well, now Jesus has gone to meddling, right? Because that is what he's praying for, is that we would be one, that, verse 21 there, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And he repeats it again later, that the world would know. And so he's referencing something that he said earlier. And so if you turn the page back to John chapter 13, Jesus, well, I'll just start in verse 14 of John chapter 13. I think that's what that, no, it's 34. Sorry, my circle of that verse went through the number and I couldn't read it. So John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Amen. Amen, but boy, oh my. That you have love, not just a warm and fuzzy for one another, but love as Jesus has loved us. Oh, because he laid down his life for us. And he uses that teaching a lot. And so let's just throw this out there. Where else did he tell a certain group of individuals to love as Christ loved us? Husbands to about their wives. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I know I've gone to meddling, but it's talking about that love. And it is not just the warm and fuzzy, is it? It's in those actions. It's in the daily. And so Jesus really wants us to have that kind of unity, because we don't see that around us anymore, do we? Amen. We may not have ever saw it, but we sure don't see it now. And so Jesus says, you'll really stand out if you have unity in love. That you'll really stand out to the world and they'll know there's something supernatural going on in you when you have that kind of love for one another. And so it's not just Jesus saying this, not just a preacher going off on a rant. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute, because the Apostle Paul is a lot better at meddling than I am. And so Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm just going to start in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes to them, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so by going backwards through this verse, this collection of verses, because God is in you, there is to be this unity, and that unity is to be fleshed out, lived out, when you strive, endeavor, you work towards keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's going to take work. Apostle Paul says it is an effort. It doesn't come easy. It definitely doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. That you bear with one another in love, that you put up with. You kind of got to put up with some things if you're going to be around me. You know, you've got to put up with one another, but it's because we love one another with lowliness and gentleness, humility, to admit that it's not about me, not about you, it's about Christ. And then because it's about Christ, it's more about us than about one. But this is what it means to walk worthy of that calling. And so that's just one way he puts it. I want to do one more. Philippians, just a couple pages over. In his letter to the Philippians, he says it again, very similar, so I won't have to spend as long on this, but just repetition is the mother of teaching. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, so if any of these things is going on, if you have a fellowship because of God's Spirit in you, you know, if there's any comfort and encouragement in Christ, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is unity, isn't it? So what would that look like? Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he says, because you need an example, and I won't go through all these verses, but later on, this is your homework. Start at verse 5, where he says, let this mind be in you. So this is to have verses 1 through 4, you need to have the mind that he describes in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we already discussed some of those verses this morning because Jesus set aside his glory, his self-interest, in order to rescue sinners like us. And so, as I look, going back to John 17 again, as I see Jesus pray for his people to be one, you see, he's gone to meddling, hasn't he? A lot of times we want to just say, well, it'd be a shame. It's a shame that there's not institutional unity where it's all one denomination and all those things. But that's not really where he's going with this. He's getting in the nitty-gritty where we live and saying, I want you to be in unity. I want you to be one with one another. There's a lot more teachings in the New Testament about the one another's than there is about anything else, because he wants it to be apparent that by your love, people will know you are my disciples. Amen. We'll be known as his people by our love for one another. So that's tough. But by his Spirit, it's doable. You know, as we, like a rock tumbler, or are together, we kind of start rubbing off the sharp edges of one another, and we see God working that as we submit to his ways and not always my ways. Then we see also that there's a long view involved here. Because sometimes when you're in the nitty-gritty and it's feeling more gritty than nitty, you need something to kind of give you a goal, right? Well, that's the other thing that stood out in Jesus' prayer, and we've talked about it before. And that's verse 24 of John 17. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. God, I want them to be with me. Father, I want my people to be with me. That's beautiful. So what we're doing as we practice unity within the body of Christ with other believers, we're practicing for eternity because we're all going to be one in Christ. Every kingdom, every tribe, every tongue, and every people, we're going to be one in Christ. And so we're practicing for eternity. The Holy Spirit is revealing God's blessed picture of glory to the world down here that's coming all apart, fighting and chewing on one another. And he says, this is the alternative. Will you trust me? And I think one of our best testimonies to the world is our love for one another. Because a lot of people don't care what you know until they know that you care. But we still need to know and teach the truth, but speaking the truth in love.